Good morning. Nice to see everybody here today. We've got a number of visitors with us. We're very grateful that you decided to worship with us today. We hope that you feel very welcomed and will come back at your next convenience. If you're like a flight attendant, please buckle in. We're going to have to go fast. I did not want to make this lesson into a three-part, and so, but this is going to be the second part of vocabulary. But we're packing 2 pounds of bologna in a pound package, so buckle in and let's get going. Last week we looked at some common terms that we run across in the scripture regularly. And sometimes we look at those and we just kind of gloss over words. We've heard of them. We hear of them regularly. But sometimes we scratch our head wondering, what exactly does that mean? Last week, we looked at grace, mercy, peace, and redemption. Those are used frequently in scriptures. Today we're going to continue and look at 5 more. And there's an outline if you didn't get one in the foyer on your way out. You can grab one if you didn't. But let's continue looking at some of these words that we read and we might not quite fully understand. And it might open our eyes a little bit to God's word. Justified. We see that word. It's actually a legal term. Used in the legal process for being declared cleared. A lot of times law enforcement uses this for, you know, every time a policeman is involved in a shooting, they have to be declared whether it was justified or not. Our actions have to be justified before God. And let's look at some verses where we might run across this word. This was the scripture reading today that Don read, found in Romans 5. And Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We shall be cleared. Because if we weren't cleared, we would have to face that wrath. And thanks to the sacrifice that God and Jesus gave us, we have been justified, cleared of the guilt of the sin in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, I think it was this week. I think Dick had a post using verses 9 through 11. If it wasn't, it was recently. I remember seeing it. And we've even used this recently in some sermons. But Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the abominable sins that they have committed. And in verses 9 and 10, he goes through those sins. And you're just cringing. And then he says, if that's not bad enough, and he says very clear, these shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were cleared of those abominations that we were guilty of. And how are we cleared? When we were washed. When we washed our hands with ivory soap. When we were baptized. That's when we're washed. Washed with His blood. James 2:24, James writes, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." There might be room for a lesson down the road for the idea of works and faith. We do not believe that we can work our way to heaven. We cannot do enough good. We cannot do enough good works to justify ourselves. Not without God's grace. Not without faith. But it's not just faith. Not just a belief that there's a God. You poll most people in this world, most people believe that there's a God. Not that faith. But we have to put that faith into action. And later on in James, he talks about faith without works is dead. Another word we run across. And if you notice, we're not just talking about grace and mercy now. We're getting into some more reconciliation. Justified. Sanctified. What do those mean? Reconciliation is a restoration. A fellowship. Peace, not enmity, not strife between two parties. You know the joy. I would be safe to say most of us have had strife between us and somebody before. Somebody we love, family member, friend, maybe even a dear friend, and something happens. Their fault, your fault, nobody's fault. That puts strife and enmity between you two. And it may go on for a long time. It may go on for years. And that day, that moment, that you are reconciled with them, it melts that away. I can't even describe the relief, the joy, the happiness when there's a reconciliation of parties. And we can have that reconciliation with God. In Romans 5, verse 10 and 11, Paul wrote, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." That reconciliation to God has come through Jesus Christ. Jesus is that conduit to get us back in relationship with God, where it should have been in the first place. But just a few chapters earlier, Paul is talking about, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, a representative representing something bigger. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because of sin, we have been separated. Paul is saying, I beg you, through our efforts, be reconciled to God. Probably to me, one of the greatest examples of reconciliation, at least in the New Testament, is the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. The younger son that wanted his inheritance early. He takes it and leaves the father. Goes off, spends it foolishly, wastes it away, and is separated from the family. And in Luke 15, we see this story that Jesus tells. And everybody that heard it could probably fit themselves into one of the characters in that parable. And I love where it says, and then he came to his senses. He came to his senses and returned. And in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. He repented and he went back. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father had been looking for him, waiting for this day. And it took until the young man came to his senses. And in verse 24, the father explains, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That was a long trip back for that son. And every step of the way, I'm sure he's wondering, how will I be received? Well, I said, Will he be received as, no, you've already got, you've made your choice, leave. I hope you enjoyed your share of the family's wealth. Right when you get work. The father ran to him, waiting, wanting that reconciliation. One of the greatest examples of true reconciliation we have in the New Testament. Sanctify. To be set apart as righteous. The priests in the Old Testament had to be sanctified to go before God on behalf of the people to serve God. I think of that when the men meet back in the room and as we prepare and get our minds right to come serve, I hope we are sanctified because we're getting ready to go before God on behalf of the people to do service for him. It's not just a haphazard, you do this, you do that, whatever. It's a purposeful, thought out service in order to be pleasing to God. And I hope we've been sanctified in that process. In Exodus 28, verse 41, talking about the sanctification, it reads, "So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests." In John 17, 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We are sanctified today by his word and by following that word. In Hebrews 13, verse 12, it reads, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Just like the priests had to sprinkle the blood on the altar, Hebrews says, in a comparison, Jesus sanctifies his people with his own blood. Another word, propitiation. I don't think I'd ever heard that term till reading it in the Bible. It's not a word we use frequently in conversation, but it's appeasing the wrath of God with a covering of our sins. In Romans 3, in the book of Romans, Paul spends a lot of time in the comparison of the awareness of sin and what to do about it, the remedy of sin. In Romans 3, starting in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Them, but also me. It's easy to point out other people's sins. Boy, we wouldn't spot them a mile away. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his..." Look at this passage, at the words we've looked at so far. It's like this is a catch-all for all of them. "For all sin falls short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." And it's through Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Paul has said, "For all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I write to you that you don't sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Anyone that turns to him it's good. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the definition of it. It's not that we love God, that God loved us. And the last one I want us to look at is atonement. Atonement is a worthy sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. It's not just a sacrifice. It has to be worthy. I don't want to be real critical right now because I know what people mean when they say it, but that when people say Jesus took our place on the cross as a sacrifice, I'm glad he did, but even if I did sacrifice myself for my sins, I'm not a worthy enough sacrifice. It took Jesus to be a sacrifice worthy to God in that. We could sacrifice ourselves all day. We're not worthy of it. In Leviticus chapter 4, it says, then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. It took blood. It took the life of something. In obedience to God, God had told them what to do, and they had to follow it. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 6, it says, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Hebrews chapter 9. When we covered Hebrews, to sum it up very unfairly in a few brief words, Hebrews is a lot of comparisons of the Old Testament to the better way of the New Testament. And I think on your outline it says verses 9 through 15. That was a misprint. These stubby little fingers misprinted it. It's actually 9 or 11 through 14. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The priests used to come with blood of bulls and goats. Jesus came as high priest. Not only did he offer the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. The last one, salvation. It's to enjoy fellowship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And it's only made possible. If you've got an outline, if you've got an outline with you, put in after the word possible, only. Made possible only by the blood of Jesus and our obedience of baptism. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Goes right along with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Story's looking pretty bleak so far, if we stopped here. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. There's only one way. John 3:16 and 17, a verse probably many of us have known since childhood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in Acts 2:37 and 38, we were talking in Bible class today about the message Peter delivered, quoting from the prophet Joel, about that this man that you put to death was the Son of God. And in verse 37, it says, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, these words that we've gone over today, I know I'll read things and it just kind of, I gloss over them. I've heard them, but sometimes I scratch my head, what in the world does that mean? Hopefully that will help you in your study. And I hope you're continuing your study. And don't be surprised if I come up to you individually and say, how's your daily study coming along? And what are you going to say? So keep at it. If we can be of service to you, like I said, I'm sorry, I didn't want this one to be a third lesson. We went a little bit over today. Thank you. You may unbuckle your seatbelts at this time. We have landed. If you need to respond to the invitation, if there's anything we can do for you, if you need our assistance through prayer, through if you need to repent publicly of public sin, We have that opportunity. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism to be covered by the blood of Jesus, to be reconciled to God from a sinful state, whatever we can do for you, please come forward while we're led by Michael.